25 years ago, yesterday, I was given a choice by my denomination that I would either support their liberal schools or I could no longer be affiliated. I was given a choice 25 years ago yesterday that I would be disenfranchised from the powers that be in the hierarchy. I was given a reminder that I would never speak at another of the denominational meetings if I did not support their schools. I would not give tonight knowingly one thin dime to a college that does not believe the verbal inspiration of this book I hold tonight. Not one dime. Not one dime. I wouldn't put a red cent in the coffer of an institution that allowed dancing and smoking and a bunch of little short-skirted majorettes out in the football field at halftime. There's no way, no way I'd do it. And I also had to support other liberal tendencies, or I would be disenfranchised. And so I made my choice, and in 24 hours, every speaking engagement I had today, 25 years ago today, every speaking engagement that I had was canceled in one day's time. 25 years ago today, I did not have one single engagement, speaking engagement on my calendar, and I decided to find out if there was a God in heaven or not. I mean, I said, God, if you can't keep me busy, then I don't want to serve you. I don't want a God can't take care of his people. And I cast myself at the mercy of God, and for days and weeks and months, it was a time of soul-searching, a time of being, as it were, in Arabia, a time of lonely hours, a time of misunderstanding, a time of waiting on God, a time of fellowship with God, a time of tarrying, and so forth. Now, any place you go that has God's blessings, you go through Arabia. I heard Dr. Rice the other day on tape, one of his tapes that he had preached years ago, and he told how that one day that the school he attended, Baylor University, they were teaching evolution in Baylor University, and Dr. Rice said that he decided to expose that evolution on the radio. He gets on the radio and he says that that exposes the evolution being taught in that university. And I wouldn't give one thin dime to a school that teaches evolution. The only thing I know that even comes near proving evolution are the monkeys that teach the stuff. Once I was an amoeba beginning to begin. And then I was a fish with my tail tucked in. And then I became a monkey hanging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a Ph.D. And the truth is, Dr. Rice said, they came to him and said, you won't have any revival meetings. We'll see to it that you're canceled out and your ministry will be ended. And Dr. Rice said, if there's no God in heaven, I want my ministry ended. And if there is a God in heaven, my ministry will not be ended. And John Rice, in the early days of his life, was cast into his own Arabia. And every preacher worth his salt has had to stand the test and fight the battle and go through Arabia. Now, Arabia was a place where the Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his life before he entered full-time into his work. Was it that he needed to become better acquainted with God? I don't know. Was it that he wanted to deliver a special message, God wanted to deliver a special message to Paul? I'm not sure. Was it that God wanted him to sever his ties and affection for the world? I'm not sure if that was the main reason. Was it that Paul needed to get deeper in the Word of God? I'm sure it was all of these and more, but at least it was all to some degree. Now, those desert sands of Arabia had warmed the feet of many a servant of God in the past. Paul was not the only man, a servant of God, that went to Arabia. It was in Arabia that Moses had fled after he had slain the Egyptian because the Egyptian was persecuting one of God's people. It was here in Arabia where Moses saw the burning bush that was not consumed, reminding Moses that God's people may go through the fire, but will not be consumed. Don't you forget that little burning bush. Don't you forget that bush that was through the fire, not consumed. That bush represents the people of God. You may go through the fire for God, but you'll not be consumed. Oh, that passage in Isaiah 54:17, is it? Where it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. You may go through the fire, but you'll never be consumed. And it was in Arabia where Moses saw that bush that was burning but not consumed. It was in Arabia where Elijah dwelt when he saw the whirlwind break the rock in pieces and the earthquake shake the mountains and the fire roam the field. And after that, the Bible said, there, after the earthquake and after the whirlwind and after the fire, then there was a still, small voice. And God was in the still, small voice. That took place in Arabia. It was in Arabia, where this in the same desert, where John the Baptist dwelt under the day of his, quote, showing to Israel, end quote. It was in Arabia, the desert of Arabia, where that God spoke to him, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make the way straight. There are some who think that it was in Arabia where our Lord fled after he was baptized by John. It was in this desert that Moses walked to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God on the tablets of stone. It was there where Hagar stopped with her son Ishmael after having been driven out by Sarah. It was there where the angel came and comforted Hagar, and where God provided the fountain of water for the life of the son Ishmael. It was there where she spake, "Have I also here, even in this desert place, him that looketh after me, thou God seest me." I'm saying that Arabia was a very important place. It was a place where God's men went in time of walking with God. And this is a little bit after sort of follow-up of last Sunday night's sermon. But folks, there is no way to be a good Christian unless you spend time with God. There's no way. I mean, you may be a premillennial fundamentalist and carry a Scopia Bible, and you may not drink or smoke or dance or smoke pot or go to movies or go to discos or listen to rock music. And you may believe every word in the Bible. You may believe the pre-tribulation, premillennial coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be dot every I and cross every T and every jot and tittle may be in place. But unless you spend time with God, there's no way you can be a good Christian. No way and no way and no way. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. We sing a little song. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Who are you on that stuff? Let's sing it. Now let us have a long talk with Jesus. Let us pray all night with Jesus. Let us tarry all night with Jesus. Let us pray by the hour with... little talks won't do it. No, sir. Little talks won't do it. And you say, oh, Brother Hiles, I think preachers ought to spend a lot of time with God. Yes, and carpenters ought to spend a lot of time with God. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, I think evangelists ought to spend a lot of time with God. Yes, and plumbers ought to spend a lot of time with God. Are you listening, folks? I say, Brother Hiles, I believe a man of God ought to walk with God and pray all night sometimes. Yes, and so should mothers pray all night sometimes. And so should electricians and factory workers and bankers and doctors and lawyers and bakers and cooks and professors and students ought to spend time with God. Listen to me. You have not one whit of a chance to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be unless you spend time with God. Now, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. But you say, Brother Hiles, I don't enjoy praying. I don't care if you enjoy it or not, you're supposed to do it. But you say, Brother Hiles, I go to sleep while I pray. Well, then slap your face or stick your head in some tub of cold water or something. But you spend time with your God. Listen. In a place like this, it's so easy for us to substitute our church for fellowship with God. That won't do, folks. That won't do. It just will not do. Now, your Arabia may be caused by some sickness. It may be that God put you on your back in a hospital room or in the bedroom for a while. And you may be there where you cannot preach or you cannot sing or you cannot teach or you cannot work. And there you're flat on your back. But I recall one night many years ago, I was sitting outside a motel room in Bensalem, Pennsylvania, talking to a pastor there of a church whose name was Dan Parr. Dan Parr was my friend. I preached in this church, I guess, every year, nearly every year, for many years. And I loved him, and he loved me. And one night we're sitting outside the motel room, and he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, you get to preach in great churches, and I don't. And he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I'd give anything if I could get to preach in the great pulpits of America. He didn't know what he was saying. It wasn't long till Dan Parr got serious cancer. You saw him stand here with oxygen and with an oxygen bottle over here. And you saw him with 105 temperature stand right where I'm standing now and preach in this great church and preach to the great pastor school crowd of thousands and thousands of people. He went to Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga. He preached there. He preached in all the great churches, I guess, in this land, great fundamental churches. But he had to go to Arabia to get there. He had to go to the sick bed to get there. He had to go to the hospital room to get there. He had to go alone with God to get there. Listen, there is a dearth of real, old-fashioned, supernatural Christianity in this land today. I mean, I'm talking, this old country needs some churches where things happen, where everybody in town knows that God did it. Oh, you several house, the age of miracles is past. Fool on you. You got a hole in your head. Your Bible's not like my Bible is. No, sir. No, sir. The age of miracles is not past either. It is not past. I sat in the office of the night counseling, and a little couple said, don't forget, Brother Hiles. The doctor said we couldn't have a baby, and we went without a baby, and the doctor said it's impossible. And you anointed us and prayed for God to give life to the seed of the husband and open the womb of the wife, and God miraculously gave us a baby. I can point to folks in this room tonight who are dying with cancer, who's to have no trace of cancer now because we anointed with oil and prayed, and the prayer of faith saved the sick. Listen, I could stand here and tell you miracle after miracle, but God does not perform mighty works except in response to when his people spend time in Arabia. Dr. Billings? Dr. Billings. Good night, Dr. Evans. Now, anyway, the ugly guy on the end there. There's no way to have a great college without tarrying. No way in the world. If you want to reach that Brother Bullard, if you want to reach that that naval base up there, God's got to meet you in the nighttime sometime. No way. There's no way. There's no way. I'm saying that everybody wants a shortcut. No shortcut to revival. No shortcut to God's power. And one reason why that numbers of you are having your daughters get pregnant before they get married and having your sons break your heart is the average mom and dad in this room has never one night prayed all night long for God to bless your children. You won't rear good kids like that. No, you won't. No, you won't. I mean, there needs to be an old-fashioned mourner's bench, tarrying all night, prayer meeting, hang on to God, kind of miraculous Christianity resurface again in this country. And it will not resurface unless God's people spend time in Arabia. You better know it. You better know it. And it may be the Arabia of sorrow. It may be the Arabia of broken dreams and plans. It may be that you had so many things you'd planned to do, and those plans were broken, and those dreams were shattered, and those hopes were splattered. And now then you can't do what you thought you were going to do. And all of a sudden, you're cast, as was John Bunyan, cast into Arabia. And there you walk with God and spend time with God and get to know God. And then success comes because of Arabia. It may be the Arabia of punishment. It may be the Arabia of disappointment. Plans have gone awry. But be it as it may, there never has been anybody get to any great success in the work of God unless he stopped in Arabia. I'm not talking just about preachers now. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about housewives. Listen, there ought to be nights when you mothers get so burdened for your children that you will pace the floor all night long praying for your children. Well, you say, I got to have them asleep. You stay up with them all night long when they're sick, don't you? You walk the floor all night long when they have 104 and 105 fever. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you got as burdened about their character as you do about their gizzard? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you got as burdened about their spiritual life as you do their physical life? Whatever happened to the old prayer meetings we used to know. Whatever happened to old moms on there? Listen, I've seen my mother on her knees many a night at midnight and 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning praying for her son. I've seen back in the days when my sister was a little bit backslidden. Not bad. She just robbed a bank, killed 3 people, stole 4 husbands, but not bad things. And I can recall when she was a little bit backslidden, I can recall my mother all night long walking the floor and praying for God to bring Earlene back to the will of God and so forth. I remember one night my sister smoked a cigarette. And, I think it was night before last. But anyway, she smoked a cigarette. And I remember that my mother, I can still hear mother crying all night long. Oh, my daughter, my daughter. Oh, never thought it happened to my daughter. I never smoked a cigarette. I'm more the Pharisee type myself. But I can hear. Now, listen, that's why she's got 2 children in heaven and 2 in full-time service for God. Because she's seen the sunrise with her on her knees. And more than once, I've seen my mother at 1 and 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning on her knees, begging for God to help her children and begging for God to help her to have wisdom to rear her children. And what this old country's dying for. Some old-fashioned Marcus de Rente kind of Christianity. Marcus de Rente was a great servant of God. He said to his servant one day, man that worked for him, he said, I'm going to go pray for 30 minutes. And he said, after 30 minutes, would you come and would you rouse me? I have an appointment. His servant left, and 30 minutes later came back, and Marcus de Rente was on his face. The look of heaven shined on his face. The glow of God was on his face. And Marcus de Rente, the servant could not arouse him. He didn't have the grace to. He said, I can't do it. He went back and stayed another 30 minutes and another. And the report that I read said after 3 hours, he finally came back and shook Mr. de Rente and said, it's time. You better get up and arouse. Be aroused. And Mr. de Rente looked at the servant and said, oh, servant, that was the shortest 30 minutes I ever spent. You read the life of David Brainerd sometime and read how he began to pray. He said, I began to pray in the afternoon and my heart be cold. And I'd pray for an hour and it was still cold and but begin to thaw out a little bit. And I'd pray for 2 hours and my heart would be thawing out some more. And by the time I'd prayed into midnight, he said, the windows of heaven were open. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, the glory of God was everywhere. And at 2 o'clock, I could not leave the throne of grace. And hour after hour after hour after hour, that old man walked with God. And not old man, he died at 29. But that young man who carried the Indians of the North Country on his shoulders and left his knee print in the snow of the Northland for the souls of men. That man, that's the kind of Christianity that you don't hear much about anymore. Where are the preachers that walk with God? Listen. At least two nights last week, I didn't get off my knees till 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean that. Not till 3 o'clock in the morning. I've got some things I need. I've got some power I need. I want God to speak to men when I talk. I want God to change your life when I preach to you. And I want there to be some kind of a supernatural moving of God, a burning of the heart, a burning of the soul, a burning of the spirit when I preach. And you don't get that because you get a little sermon book by Spurgeon and read a few Spurgeon sermons. You don't get that because you get up and preach a sermonette and a lecture or a book review. You don't even get that because you get good sermons. You get that because you walk with God. You go to Arabia. You spend time in Arabia. You spend time alone with your God. It may be the Arabia of illness. It may be the Arabia of broken dreams. It may be the Arabia of disappointments in life. It may be the Arabia of heartache. It may be the Arabia of sorrow. But whatever it is, don't you think for a single minute that you're going to be that which God wants you to be unless you go through Arabia. Arabia is the road to every good destination. Arabia is the place where nobody wants to go and everybody is glad he's been. Arabia is on the way to every great church. Arabia is on the way to every great revival. Arabia is on the way to every great child that's reared. Arabia is on the way to every great ministry that's done for God. Ask Dr. and Mrs. Lee Robertson whose little child Joy was taken suddenly in death, and Dr. Robertson was thrown into the deserts of Arabia for a while. That's why that great church is down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Ask Dr. George W. Truett, who built for years the First Baptist Church of Dallas, over 40 years, pastored there. On a hunting trip with his best friend, crawling through a barbed wire fence, he accidentally touched the trigger and shot the gun and killed his best friend. And Dr. Truett went alone in Arabia, and there he got to know God better. Ask Charles Spurgeon, who built that great tabernacle in London. He had bad health. He had to go to Mentone, France, and spend weeks and weeks and sometimes months there, away from his people and away from his church. It was the heartbreak of his life. But he walked with God, and he talked with God, and he told him he was his own. And the joys they shared as they tarried there, none other has ever known. Somebody came one time to Mr. Spurgeon and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret to your success here of this church?" Mr. Spurgeon said, "Come with me." You've seen pictures of Spurgeon's tabernacle. The pulpit was about 15 feet high, 10 to 15 feet high. You walked up some winding steps, no choir in the back. Walked up some winding steps and up on a sort of like a little balcony. He preached by himself, and there was a platform around him like this, sort of circular. And somebody said, "What's the secret to your church?" And he said, "Come with me." He walked up the pulpit just before the service started and opened a door right underneath where he stood. And he said, "That's the secret." And there underneath that platform, on their knees, were some of his deacons. He said, "They pray for me there all the time I'm preaching." He said, "That's it. That's it. That's it." A lot of you folks don't know this, but we give support for Mrs. Bartels. Mrs. Bartels lives here at this church. She has an apartment back here. We gave her that apartment. You know why she's there? I just said, you live back there, and we'll give you a free rent. All you got to do is just pray for me. That's all you got to do. When I go in and preach, she has my schedule. I told my secretary to give Miss Bartels my schedule. And when I'm preaching, she's supposed to be on her knees praying. You better be there. I'll kick you. I'll charge you rent. And but she's on her knees. I'm conscious of the fact that every time I preach, I don't care where it is, Mrs. Bartels is praying for her preacher. That's what we need. My Bible said it's not by power nor by my might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And God's spirit only responds in answer to the fervent prayer of God's people. Tarrying, being alone with God. Ask Dr. Jack Hudson down at the Northside Baptist Church of Charlotte, in that great church there. Ask him, that man who probably hasn't slept in a bed in years and years and years. He walks the pulpit like this, all humped over like this. Has unbelievable suffering because of serious arthritis and other things that have complicated. And he spent literally months and months in hospitals and been with a surgeon's knife and sits in a chair almost all night long and hardly ever gets any sleep. Ask him what the secret is. I don't care how good your personality is. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how winsome you are. I don't care how humorous you are. You are not going to make it for God unless you go to Arabia and spend time in Arabia. I'm talking about alone with God. I'm talking about fellowship with your God. Arabia is the factory where so many wonderful products have been made. It was from Arabia that we got much of the New Testament, Paul, in his Arabia of prison. It was in Arabia where we got, from Arabia, where we got Pilgrim's Progress, as John Bunyan stayed 12 years there in the Bedford prison because he would not refuse to preach on the street. It was from Arabia where most of David's Psalms came in, from the time of heartache and loneliness and walking with God. From Arabia came most of our great preachers. It was from Arabia that we sing, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, no one ever cared for me like Jesus." It was from Arabia where we got "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." Practically every song in that songbook was written in Arabia. I'm saying we've got it too easy. One night, I was preaching on "You Must Be Born Again." A fellow sitting right back there. Not in this service, but in Miller Road Baptist Church, beyond Dillard, sitting over here. Fellow sitting right back there. I didn't know it at the time, but he was an escaped mental patient from the state penitentiary. He jumped up. Remember that, Leon? He jumped up and he said, I don't like what you're saying. Well, if I'd known he was an ex-convict, I'd have changed what I was saying. But I don't like what you're saying. And I said, now sit down, sir. He sat down. I preached a while longer. He jumped up. I don't like what you're saying. And old Leon Dillard, 5 foot around him and 5 foot tall. And old Leon, he just walked over that, back there and across the back and sat down behind that fella. And the next time that fella stood up, sound like what you're saying, old Leon just said, sit down. And he grabbed his collar and said, sit down. And the fella started to jump up. Leon said, sit down, sit down. And the fella get mad again. Old Leon says, sit down. When Leon says sit down, you feel led to sit down. And if you don't sit down, you do sit down. Because he sits down on you if you don't sit down. And so I went home that night and found out, before I left, that fellow's an escaped convict from a mental institution of the state penitentiary. And so with my great faith in God, I was scared to death. And so about midnight, I was pacing the floor. I couldn't go to sleep. Boy, you got a guy like that after you. And so I decided to look out the front window and shade, a blind, those days, vision blind, and see if I could see anything. Looked out there, and there sat that man right there on the front curb. There he sat. Just sitting on the curb. All of a sudden, I got sleepy. Middle of the night, I got scared again. Woke up, looked out the front. There's old Leon Dillard sitting on the curb, 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 minutes to 6 when I left to go for my morning broadcast. That man right there was sitting out there on the curb. I walked out, got in the car, and I said, Leon, what you doing out here? Tears moistened in those big old eyes of his, and that big old body of his began to heave. And he raised his hand. He said, ain't nobody going to get my preacher. Ain't nobody going to get my preacher. I'm saying, every good thing that's ever come in the Lord's work has come from the prayer closet. Young folks, are you listening? Are you listening, young lady with the blonde hair back there? You need what I'm saying. We take Christianity so flippantly. Our youth program was mentioned a while ago. I'm a little tired of... It's time young folks quit playing so much and start praying more. You haven't got a wiener and a hot dog and a hayride and a Halloween ghost, you can't have a youth activity. I'll fool you on much of that stuff. I'm not against having fun. It's time the young folks of First Baptist Church of Heaven learn how to pray. Let's have some prayer meeting. Remember those days, Miller Road, our young folks used to meet down to the altar on Saturday night and pray till 12 o'clock. From about 7 o'clock till 12 o'clock every Saturday night at the altar of our church. Ladies and gentlemen, as sure as my name is Jack Hiles and as sure as this pulpit's made of wood, this kind of Christianity we have needs the supernatural power of God. And we're not going to have it until God's people learn where Arabia is. Remember those old all-night prayer meetings we used to have down in East Texas? We used to have a gal in our church named Mrs. Jim Ford. She crawled while she prayed. She came to church every Saturday night. She prayed. She just crawled and prayed. She had an unsaved husband named Jim Ford. She'd pray for Jim. I can hear her now crawling up and down the altar in the little country church. Oh, Jesus, save Jim. Oh, Jesus, save Jim. Oh, Jesus, save Jim. Oh, Jesus, save Jim. I've heard her pray by the hour for God to save Jim. Christmas night. Christmas came on Sunday one year. I was preaching that night, and Jim came because it's Christmas. Sit back there on the back row. I got about two-thirds through my sermon, and old Jim jumped up on the back row. He said, hey, Reverend! Can you imagine, right in the middle of my sermon? I can't wait no longer! He came to that aisle right there, down the aisle, and threw himself on the altar and got saved, and Mrs. Jim Ford came unscrewed. You never saw anything like it in your life. She was sitting back here on this side. They weren't sitting together. And here on this side. And she came unscrewed. She came walking down that aisle, hugging everybody in the aisle. She hugged male. She hugged female. She hugged little people. She hugged old people. Everybody next to the aisle. She hugged on both sides of the aisle. She hugged them. She came on the platform. I weighed 145 pounds, and she weighed twice what I did. She picked me up and shook me like a bottle, like that. And all the time said, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jeff. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jeff." There I was going like it, like a yo-yo. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Jim. Thank you, Jesus. Listen. We'll have some Jims converted when we have some Mrs. Jim Fords who walk with God. This old country's not going to be spared by wiener roast. Now, I get a little tired of young folks coming to me and saying, "Brother House, I didn't turn out good because my dad didn't take me to enough football games." Oh, fool you on that. You're supposed to turn out good if you haven't got a dad. I get tired of it. My Bible says every man shall give an account of himself to God. But I tell you what, I'm on dope because my mom didn't give me enough cod liver oil when I was a baby. Let me have you. I'll give you some cod liver oil. It's time we got spiritual. It's time that... Listen. You say, "Preacher, I'm not. I'll be when I get older. I'll walk with God like that." No, you're supposed to walk with God while you're younger. Look what happened in Arabia. Paul got the power to change a world. Moses got the power to lead a nation. Elijah rediscovered his God. John the Baptist was baptized with the fire of God. The tablets of stone were delivered to Moses. Our Savior received the power for His ministry. And Hagar learned that God provides all in Arabia. I believe in having fun. I have as much fun as anybody. The thing I get criticized for the most is laughing too much and cutting up too much in the pulpit. I can't help it because I enjoy myself in the pulpit. I've said this many times. I'd rather hear me preach than to hear any other preacher in the whole world. You say, "Hey, you think you're hot." I don't think I'm good. I just like to hear me. First place, I know what I need. So I give myself what I need. In second place, when I'm talking, I have to pay attention to myself. You never go to sleep while you're preaching. You play too much. I'm not against having fun. But I'll tell you what I am against. I'm against this weak-teed fundamentalism we have nowadays. If you don't have a donut, you don't show up. And if anybody in this church comes to the ladies' visitation to get a roll and some hot coffee on Friday morning, then you just keep your little self home. Oh, for some old-fashioned Christianity. I mean this. I may not preach the best sermons of anybody in the world, but I'll guarantee you one thing. For the 22 years I've been your preacher, I've not shortchanged you when it comes to spending time walking with God, and I promise you that, and God being my witness and my hand on this book. I've not shortchanged you there. I have not walked to this pulpit in these years to preach without having been to God by the hour before I came. I know where my bread's buttered, and I know where the power comes from. Every Christian needs to go to Arabia. Nobody buys a ticket there. Nobody spends his vacation there. Nobody plans to go there, but nobody has ever been the same who was there. My dad left home and I was thrust into Arabia when I was a boy. When I was 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, I guess I was the quietest, most introverted boy you ever saw in your life. Night after night, I would walk around the block down Idaho, I got to Elmore, and up Elmore, I got to South Ewing, and down 2,500 block on South Ewing, I got to Hobson, and down Hobson until I got to Idaho, and then back down Idaho, I got to Elmore, and then back up Elmore, I got to Ewing, and back south on Ewing, I got to Hobson, and back on Hobson west till I got to Idaho, and around that block I went night after night after night after night, just as a teenage lad in Arabia. I don't wish for our young folks to have it bad. But I don't think playing all the time is having it good. I don't wish for our young folks to have it bad. But I don't believe having anything you want bought for you is having it good. And if we don't watch it, we're going to rear a bunch of kids that know more about pep rallies than prayer meetings. And I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just saying it's time that, hey, it's time some, not only time some of you teenagers shut up while I'm preaching, it's time you got spiritual. I'm not just talking about being good and kind and nice. I'm talking about it's time that God's people met God. If you think for a single minute, you Hiles Anderson College students, if you think for a single minute that hearing Brother Dr. Evans and Dr. Hiles and others preach on chapel and jumping up and clapping and hollering, I'm for every bit of it. But if you think that sitting for 4 years out there at the feet of these godly teachers is going to make it for you, you've got another thing coming. You better hear me, and you better hear me well. You had better learn to be in Arabia. And I tell you, I feel sorry for. I feel sorry for the person whom sickness has never driven to Arabia. I feel sorry for people whom reversals have never driven to Arabia. My dad was an alcoholic. We lived in poverty, abject poverty. I wouldn't trade my life for all you people that are being ushered through life with a silver spoon in your mouth on a magic carpet for anything in all the world. But you say, I want my children to have what I never had. They will. They'll have what you never had. Slothfulness, laziness, indifference. They need to work like you did. And they need to share some of the burden like you did. And so do you. In this old age where if you don't have potato chips and Fritos and bugles and trumpets and saxophones and organs and pianos in your kitchen cabinet, you're poverty stricken. If you have to use bologna instead of boiled ham, the world hasn't treated you right. If you can't have an abortion every 9 months paid for by the government, then you're being persecuted. This old age where to be poor is to just have one car in the family. It'd do us good. It'd do us good to go to jail, I think. I think it'd do us good to have to starve for a while. You say, preacher, are you worried about a depression? No, I'm worried about the prosperity. You have missed one of the greatest blessings in life. If you've missed having to sink or swim on the basis of pleading with God. The message came that my daddy was taken suddenly with a heart attack, and I was thrust again into Arabia. Every once in a while somebody says to me, Brother Hiles, don't you think you laugh too much? And I always say, I paid for it. I paid for the right to laugh. I've paid for it. I was thinking a while ago, as I saw the little movie we saw 19 years ago. I'm not kidding now. I was looking at the eyes that were clearer than they are now. I was looking at the side here where the crow's feet have made their indentation in these 19 years. I was thinking, I wish I had the voice now I had then. But I want to tell you something. I enjoy life. I've never enjoyed my Bible like I enjoy it now. I've never spent time with God and reveled in it more than I do now. I've never enjoyed preaching as much as I enjoy preaching now. You let me say this. I've earned it. I've earned it. I've preached when I couldn't read the Scripture because of the tears. I've gone to the closet when I thought it was all up. I've seen a tornado lift an educational building's top right off and make splinters of the tables and the pianos in the educational building. I've seen fire destroy half of the buildings here at this church. I faced the wall. And I, forgive me for saying it, I paid my dues to be happy. And now that I see the older years coming, I think I know what David meant when he said, I'll praise thee more and more. When you've walked with him for years and known of his mercy and his forgiveness and his blessings, you want to praise him more. I've told you. I think I've told you. If not, I've told folks across the country. I was 2 o'clock, well, midnight in Pennsylvania near Philadelphia. I was reading the Bible at midnight, and I got happy. I found a new truth. I never had our truth I never found before, and I got happy. I got up on the bed and started jumping up and down, praising God, clapping my hands. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm still doing it. Bed makes a good trampoline. Jumping up and down. Heard a knock on the door. I said, "Who's there?" Fellow said, "It's a man in the room next door. I can't sleep. What's going on in there?" And I said, "I'm praising God." He said, "Can't you sleep tonight and praise God in the morning?" And I said, "Why don't both of us praise God tonight and sleep in the morning?" He didn't appreciate it at all. Let me say this and I quit. Don't you let this kid deceive you. And don't you let the joshing and the funny things deceive you. Somebody sang a song Thursday night. I was preaching for the Christian educators in the state of Georgia. Not before I sang, somebody sang that song. I've wandered down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back was more than I could bear. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard a voice so tenderly. I gave my home in heaven and counted it but loss. You know, I remember that song was sung by the Leon on Sunday morning, 25 years ago today. That song was sung. And I thought I couldn't preach because of the tears streaming down my cheeks. I thank God for the fun. I thank God for these men in the bass section who honestly add so much to our services. They add confusion. Disarray, chaos. I thank God for it. I thank God for all those victories. I remember Brother Leon. I remember how that 25 years ago, yesterday, I thought it was all up. 25 years ago yesterday, I was in my study. I thought it was finished. You heard me tell it. Brother Roloff called me. And I said, "Hello." And a voice said, "Brother Jack." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "This is Brother Lester." I said, "Hello, Lester." He said, "Brother Jack, you're dead, ain't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm dead." He said, "Brother Jack, welcome to the fraternity of the free." I said, "Thank you." He said, "Brother Jack, you're dead, ain't you?" I said, "Yes, I am, Lester." He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "I want to remind you of something. Ain't nobody ever got resurrected that didn't die first." And I said, "Bless God, that qualifies me for the resurrection." Jim Lyons came by that day. We were talking about the other day, and he came by. He said, "Preacher, can I do anything for you?" I said, "No." Crazy guy went with Bill Harvey to the golf course. He's playing golf. I called Dorothy. I said, "Where's Jim? He's not at work." She said, "He's playing golf." I said, "Man, on this dark day in my life, my assistant pastor, music director out playing golf?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Where?" Tennyson Park. I got in the car and drove down there. Walked over that whole course and found them both and grabbed them by the nape of the neck. And I said, "You're not going to play golf on this day, buddy." We laugh about it so much now. And then the problems came. All the attacks. You'll never know. So you've been through it. And then right in the middle of it all, I mean, I could sit in the gutter and dangle my feet. I could walk in the door without opening it or bending over. And then one night, Brother Jim called about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "a tornado just hit the educational building." He said, "It's gone. Total loss." And I thought he was kidding. I said, "Yeah, Brother Jim, I'm Napoleon, and Waterloo is tomorrow." He said, "Brother Jack, I'm not kidding." He said, "Preacher, the education building's gone." And I got in the car and drove down and saw it. That was on Friday night. I said, "That's it. That's it. I'm turning in my resignation." I got a piece of paper. On that paper, I wrote a resignation. Just wrote the whole thing. Everything gone wrong. Now, tornado had come. Wrote my resignation. I walked in the pulpit the next Sunday morning to read my resignation. As soon as I got through with the sermon, I had it right here, tucked away like that in the pocket. I was going to read my resignation as soon as I got through the sermon. Guess what I preached on that morning? I preached on Job. He's the only guy that had it worse than I had it. I preached on Job. And I said, "Folks, don't preach about Job." He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. And then his wife came up and said, "Well, just curse God and die." I've always wanted to get an ice pick and stick her in the eyeball. "I'll just curse God and die." Boy, God got her back, though, didn't he? Huh? Yeah. They had 10 more kids, and guess who had them? I mean, she stayed pregnant 90 months. If anybody in the Bible got punished, she did. And I said, "Folks," I said, "by the way, that's a heap of pickles, too. Did you know that?" And that's a lot of regurgitation, too, which in the Hebrew is vomit. And I said, "Folks," I said, "Job lost it all. All of it." But I said, "God gave him the victory." And I said, "God's going to give us the victory, too." And Leon, you were there. I didn't believe God's going to give the victory. I turned over to Job, the last chapters of Job, and I said, "I want you to notice how God announced the victory." Said, in fact, I'm at it right now. Just about, I'll just show it to you here. Verse chapter 38 and verse 1, I said, God came. I said, Job had sorrow and heartache, but God came and announced the victory. And here's what he said. "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," out of the whirlwind? Out of the whirlwind. I mean, God used the whirlwind to make an announcement that victory's going to come. And I said, "Folks, this tornado is the best thing ever happened to us." I said, "It's God's announcement of victory." I reached in my pocket, I took that letter of resignation and tore it up and stomped through it down and stomped on it. And I said, "I'm staying." And the power of God came back and the blessings of God came back. But you don't have that kind of blessing unless you've been through that kind of Arabia. Well, Dr. Rice used to say, everybody wants to be in the army of the Lord. Everybody wants to be in the quartermaster corps. You will never be your best until you go by way of Arabia. when you come to the place to where it's you and God, and you cast yourself at His mercy. Somebody said, you better call on the Lord. Fellow said, has it come to that? I'm talking to folks tonight here in Arabia. And you're griping about it. And whining about it. Let me tell you something. There's more fun and more victory in Arabia than in Marriott's Great America. Well, I'm saying that. We got too many folks gambling out there too, by the way. We got the thing all mixed up. Where'd Paul get his power? Rimmed Mediterranean Sea. Shook a whole continent for God and started a revival that spread across the ocean and came to the Western Hemisphere. Where'd that all happen? The Bible Baptist College of Jerusalem? No, sir. Happened in the deserts of Arabia. Moses led 3.5 million Jews for 40 years. Crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Manna from heaven. Water from the rock in Horeb. 40 years. He led 3.5 million people. They didn't have any kitchens. They didn't have any stoves. Didn't have any indoor toilets. Didn't have any outdoor toilets. Didn't have any hot and cold running water. And those gals didn't have one new dress for 40 years. And you think you've got trouble. You have 1,750,000 gals without a new dress for 40 years. And the Bible said their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. How? And can you imagine that? Little kid about 6 months old had a pair of booties on. 40 years later, 40 years old, wearing a size 14 booties. Where'd God, where'd Moses get that power? Louisville Seminary of Jerusalem? No, sir. He got it in Arabia. And that's where you're going to have to get yours. Lonely nights? Yeah. Tears? Mm-hmm. Heartbreak? Yeah. I'll tell you what, I'll be through. Take me a while. I'll tell you what. I'll be through. Either you go there on your own, or God will make you go there. You can volunteer to walk with God. But if you do not go to Arabia on your own, God dead sure has ways.